So Lord, God, open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to say. Holy Spirit, come and speak through your word right now. Divide what needs to be divided. Just Lord God, give us clarity of what you're saying to the church today. Your word does not return void. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome back to our journey through the book of Judges. We're in search of heroes. The book of Judges, though, I don't know if you've already noticed, this is only our third message in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is like riding a roller coaster or some kind of carnival ride or something like that. I mean, you know, sometimes everything feels under control. Everything's peaceful. God is in our presence. He's there, and the nation of Israel is enjoying the blessings of the Lord. But then the bottom drops out. Woo! The bottom drops out as the nation is screaming and crying out to God once again, save us, save us, save us. It goes kind of like this. Guys, run this little video. I would add, we're not always smiling during this ride here. That's kind of like the book of Judges. That's kind of like life in general. We're in a lot of ways out of control. We really are. Hey, by the way, before I continue, as I was looking up things and videos and stuff for roller coasters, I noticed that some of these theme parks and stuff that are coming back online and inviting people to come back, they're inviting people to come back, but literally, especially in Japan, they're saying if you ride a roller coaster or any ride, you're not allowed to scream because that could release, you know, stuff, and that's not, anyway. So I'm like, how do you have people ride a roller coaster and tell them that's the whole point of a roller coaster? It's a scream. Anyway, roller coasters, it's really a good look. It's a good picture of the book of Judges, of what the people of God, the Israelites, kind of how they live decade to decade, the ups, the downs of life. They were enjoying that peace and that freedom, and then again, the bottom drops out. But why does the bottom drop out? We continue to see it in the book of Judges, and I think you can probably see it in your own life. Everything's great until we get our eyes off the Lord. And we put our eyes back on ourselves, and we put ourselves back in charge, and then look out. Look out. The bottom drops out. And that's what we're going to see generation to generation with the Israelites. But I'm also going to tie this into to our nation and to the church right now here today, because God's word is applicable. His character is applicable. His way of interacting with humanity is applicable. It hasn't changed. He is God today, just as he was back in the day of the Judges. So I just want to say, if your life feels anything like a roller coaster, maybe you're up right now and all, everything's great. But you know life. Maybe this series is for you. In fact, I know it's for you. I look around in this room and I can see you online also. I know your life is a roller coaster and it's crazy, and sometimes you're out of control. You need Jesus. We all do. So let's pay attention to what God has to say here in the book of Judges. We're going to turn to Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to see a word that we saw last week. That's, I think, a five-letter word. Yes, it is. It begins with this, again. Again. The Israelites, I mean, they were on top of the mountain, but again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, those repeat offenders, right? Now that Ehud was dead, the cat's away, the mice will play, their leader who brought the fear of the Lord back into the nation was gone, and they're beginning to do evil once again in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, and because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they, and I'll use the word finally in here, they finally, once again, cried out to the Lord for help. So again, the roller coaster, God had rescued them a couple times already, restored them, blessed them, set them free. But again, again, and again, they turned from him. And when they finally woke up from that pit of despair that they were in, God, in his mercy, we talked about this last week, God is so merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And he's once again, give his people, these Israelites, what they don't deserve. And what is that? That's a deliverer. That's a hero. That's a rescuer. That's another leader that's going to lead them back into righteousness and back into the plans and purposes of God. So, let's check out who God chooses to use in this time. Verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went to her to have their disputes decided. And so the Israelites are in a heap of trouble once again. They're crying out for help. God sends them help, and the helper that he sends, her name is Deborah. She's a prophetess. She's a leader. She's a judge. Point number one, God uses us all. God uses us all. We learned this last week with Ehud, right? God uses the unlikely, that left-handed guy who was restricted in his right hand. God uses everybody. He uses the young, he uses the old. He uses the strong, he uses the weak. You don't have to be the youngest. You don't have to be the strongest. And you don't have to be a man to be used by God. I got some woo, amen. Sound a little bit in the higher register. But I heard some men too. I appreciate that. You don't have to be the youngest, you don't have to be the strongest, and you don't have to be a man to be used by God in amazing, powerful ways. We find that God places women in roles of leadership. God establishes women in places of leadership. And it's not only highlighted here in the book of Judges and in the Old Testament, but we also see women with roles of leadership in the New Testament church. So let's take a look at that. We're going to go to Romans 16, verse 1, and we're going to find a leader named Phoebe. It says this in Scripture, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon or a deaconess of the church of Centri. So what do we have here? We have Scripture showing us that God is using this woman. And we understand other women also, even in the New Testament church, as he also did with the people of Israel back in the day of Judges. Many English translations refer to Phoebe as a servant. However, let's check out what the Greek word that describes Phoebe is. The Greek word is diakonos. So Phoebe, the sister Phoebe, a diakonos of the church. Diakonos is that word that's also translated as deacon, deaconess, or minister. We see that same word used in other places throughout the New Testament when Scripture's talking about deacons, talking about those roles of leadership of ministry. Diakonos, we find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, for instance, to describe the deacon and the minister. And so we see in the New Testament God choosing Phoebe, a woman, to have an official leadership role, a diakonos role in the local New Testament church. See, I get excited about that because I know how lacking a lot of you guys are and how much help we need. And God understands that. You know, God understood that back when he created Adam. It's not good that you're alone. You need a helper. You need somebody to come alongside of you in life, and you're going to be stronger because of that. Stronger because of that. I want to also point this out, though. Scripture does have roles that are established in Scripture. For instance, when we look also back in Timothy Titus and other places where it talks about the elder or the overseer in the church. We see it very strongly, a strong evidence that that particular role in the New Testament church, that particular role of leadership is established and set aside for men. But that doesn't exclude other roles of leadership, of deacons, of ministers for women. And that's beautiful. It's a both and. It's not an either or situation in the local church, in the eyes, or in the heart of God. So both Old Testament and New Testament, God uses us all. Can we just celebrate that together right now? God uses us all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's so encouraging. That's so empowering. Let's continue in Judges chapter 4. Because the main point, I believe, is still yet to come here in this particular passage from Judges 4, looking at Deborah and Barak and Jael. Check it out, verse 6. She, meaning Deborah, the leader of the Israelite people, she sent for Barak, son of Abinom from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." Who's commanding him? The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. And so the leader of the Israelites calls the commander of the army, says, "Come here, the Lord has an assignment for you, and the victory is guaranteed." And we got to remember that Deborah, she's not only the leader, not only the judge, she's a prophetess. So she's receiving, and the people of God understood that and knew that, that she received words from the Lord and would release those words to the people of God. Let's check out what happens here. First thing I want to do is look at point number two. God gives us opportunity. So God uses all of us, he uses us all, and he gives us opportunity. We don't have to go out and make up opportunity. God will bring us plenty of opportunity to be used by him, to be tools of the kingdom in his wonderful hands. So this guy Barak, he had an amazing opportunity. He was chosen by the leader of the nation for an assignment to set the people of God, the Israelite nation, free from being under the hand and being in bondage by the enemy. And he was guaranteed success. I mean, come on, isn't that the opportunity you want? I'm going to say you have it. God has given us all an opportunity to bring his kingdom, to set the captives free. And we're guaranteed success. Because it's not us who are battling. It's not us who are, it's him. The success is in him. That was a word from the Lord right now for us. Not my notes, man. I just believe God wants us to know that he has given us all an assignment. It's written right here. Great Commission. He's given us assignment. He's given us all a mission, and we're guaranteed success because he's gone before us, and lo, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's right there. All right. Let's make sure this is personal, right? That gets me excited. So a victory was promised through the prophetess Deborah. So it's a no-brainer, assignment of a lifetime. I'm sure that Barak replied to his leader, Deborah, and said, "Wow! I'm the man. You chose the right guy. I'm all over this. No worries. I'm going to go make it happen right now." I'm sure that was his response. I mean, come on. He was set up for the most amazing assignment and victory. It's all right there. Well, let's look at how Barak responds to his leader here. Here's his response. Barak said to her, this is in verse 8, he said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." And so as I was reading that this week, I was like, what's up with that? What's up with this guy, this commander of the army? What's up with that kind of response to the no-brainer assignment, opportunity, mission of a lifetime with guaranteed success? I don't get. Why is he asking a woman? Why is he asking his boss to go with him into battle? I mean, it's kind of like this. Hey, I'll go do this, Deborah. If you come with me and hold my hand. If you hold my hand, then I'm going to have the guts to do what the Lord has called me to do and guaranteed success. But you got to hold my hand. All right, I didn't plan this, but I'm going to make it personal again. I think some of us here do the same thing with the mission that we've been given. I'll do it, but I need somebody to hold my hand. I need a pastor to hold my hand. I'm going to say right now, I'll hold your hand if you need me to hold your hand, but you don't need me to hold your hand. If you're born again in Christ Jesus, if the Spirit of the living God is living and dwelling within you, the grace and the power of God is upon you. He's gone before you. He is with you. He is the one who will accomplish. He is. I'll hold your hand if you want me to hold your hand. I'm good at that. But you don't need me to hold your hand. It's kind of like this. So Barack's saying, I'll go if you hold my hand. Could you imagine, let's just put this in like today's perspective. Could you imagine the President of the United States calling in his 5-star general and saying, I have this mission for you to accomplish. You have the full backing of all the resources of the greatest, strongest nation in the world, and you're going to go take this small, dinky little island. You got everything you need. Success is guaranteed. And the 5-star general says, all right, President, I'll do it, but if you go with me and hold my hand. I mean, that's what's going on back here. That's what Barack was doing. That just blows my mind. All right. So has God given you an opportunity? Has he given you an assignment? He's placed you in a community. You're alive today. You're breathing today for such a time as this. You're his hands and his feet. You're his ambassador right now in the world, right here, right now. Oh, yeah, man, there's assignments and there's opportunities. And I believe all of us see what they are. We really do. Sometimes we'll kind of like brush it aside because it seems too big and maybe that's not for me. Maybe I'm just seeing something that maybe is for me later on. But I'm saying we've all been given assignments to be ambassadors, to make disciples, to share his gospel, to bring his kingdom. We all have assignments just like Barack. Had an assignment. Think about it. What are some of the opportunities God's given you? What are some of the things that he's placed on your heart, he's resourced you for? What about leading a Bible study? What about facilitating a small group? Maybe he's even put that on your heart to do that, but you want to invite your neighbors. Man, that's from the heart of God right there. That's God's heart. That's an assignment. That's an opportunity that he's birthed within you, that he's stirring up within you. You can do it. You were made for that. You were made to minister, to connect your neighbor, to connect your community with the living God. You were made for that. You were born again for that purpose. Maybe it's something that might even seem a little bit scarier than that. Maybe your assignment is a little more pronounced in the community where God has placed you. There's a lot of stuff going on with school and education right now. There's a lot in that area that needs help. We just had a School Options 2020 seminar here at Evident Life Church yesterday just to try to resource and help parents. You can go out to our YouTube channel and you can view that entire seminar. It was powerful. Experts, great information, great empowering for parents to really grab it and lead their children in that area of education. But maybe instead of complaining about what's going on in education, maybe the people of God are called to run for school board and like be in those places where we can make a difference and change policies and curriculum and turn something that I'll be honest with you is very broken and very humanistic back to something that has the fear of the Lord in it. Maybe you're called to, maybe not the school board, but maybe be part of your parent-teacher organization. Maybe you're called to run for public office. I know it's a little late to do that in this election cycle, but it's not too late to start praying into it and start setting the groundwork. And if the Lord's called you to lead and be a voice for his kingdom in our world today, how about speaking out for the unborn? How about working on a campaign to help somebody get elected in just under 3 months who stands for life so that they get elected and somebody who wants to continue to abort our precious babies doesn't get elected? Is that maybe a mission that we're called to do, that you're called to do as the people of God? Did you know that Christians can be part of political campaigns? Did you realize that we can help get people elected, that we're allowed to do that? Get people elected who are going to stand for the values, the biblical principles and values that we uphold, that we know are going to be good for this nation and are going to save people's lives and save families and marriages? That we can do things like that we don't have to sit back and just wait for it to happen? But we can actually take ground, take land. Remember, God uses us all. He's given us all an opportunity to be used. But here's the deal with Barack. Let's get back to Barack. Let everybody take a deep breath. All right. He's going to go back to Barack for a while. All right. Let's get back to Barack. So Barack was given an opportunity, but he passed the buck. He was. He was given an opportunity, but he passed the buck. Passing the buck, I have here, means evading responsibility by passing it on to someone else. Barack didn't want to take the baton and run with it. He wanted his boss, he wanted Deborah to hold on to the baton with him. He didn't want to own it. Was it fear? I don't know what it was with Barack, but he passed the buck of responsibility. He wouldn't own it, take it, and run with it. Maybe he doubted. This brings us to point number three. Have we passed the buck? Have we passed the buck? Now, instead of looking at our lives individually and getting personal, I'm going to take us all individually off the hot seat, but I'm going to put us corporately a little bit back on the hot seat because I want to look at this from the macro level. Has the body of Christ passed the buck in our nation today? So again, I want to let the book of Judges speak to us today. Because we're on a roller coaster, and if you look at all of the evidence around us, we are not on the upswing right now. We are on the, it's getting dangerous type thing. The bottom's falling out. So what are we going to do? Just let it keep falling out? Or are we going to look at reality around us right now and respond to it? I want to look at things like for real. I don't want to put my head in the sand and pretend. I want to look at life like for real. And I want to call the church, I want to call us as a local fellowship to be the church, to be the representatives of God right here, right now, and to make a difference. Okay, so have we passed the buck? Let's look at the macro level. Have we evaded our responsibility as a church in our nation today? Well, have we passed the buck on protecting marriages and families? Have we given the definition of marriage and family and how marriages and family are going to be in our nation, have we just handed that over to the secular leaders and thought of our world today? We have. We were asleep and it happened. Have we passed the buck on educating our children God's way? Not completely, but in many, many cases, we have. I mean, when prayer is removed from our public education, when the reading of the Word of God is removed from our public education, and when the primary textbook is not even allowed to be used anymore in the public education environment, which is this right here. This was a primary textbook back in the day when our nation was established for decades and decades. When that happens, what have we done? We've passed the buck. We've allowed humanism to come in and take over. We've just said, okay, too hard, too controversial, just take it and run with it. Have we passed the buck on governing our cities, our states, and our nation? Have we passed the buck and allowed others to make and enforce laws? We have. What's the result of that? What's the result of the church saying that, you know what, the governing, the lawmaking in our nation, we're gonna step back and we're gonna let that make that secular. The result is legalized abortion. The result is the institution of marriage being redefined. And you know what the result may be soon, if we're not careful? Legalized pedophilia. That's the next thing on the agenda that's being talked about. The age of consent going down to the age of 4. It's on the radar right now. Do we pass the buck and say, well, hey, we're the church over here getting crazy? See, when we pass the buck and we don't show up, the enemy backfills that void. He does. And he doesn't fill it with righteousness. He doesn't fill it with holiness. I want to say something really quick. I just feel led. Going back to education, we have a lot of believers that are in the public education arena that are being salt and light. We need to continue to pray for them and encourage them and build them up. And not only do that from behind the scenes, but come alongside of them to give them real support as they're on those front lines. They need us to come alongside and be that voice for them, to show up as they're showing up day in and day out, to be salt and light. Leaving a void, though, the enemy will fill it. The sowing and reaping principle, we allow a godless culture to make the rules and to lead a nation, then we're going to reap brokenness and pain and godlessness, and the bottom is going to fall out. So as we examine the state of our union, the evidence is overwhelming that we've abdicated our responsibility as the people of God. I mean, let's just be real. We have. And again, when I talk about this stuff, I'm not talking about this saying, oh, well, it's over. I'm saying let's talk about this and let's look at this so that we can learn from it and turn it around. You know, God is the God of the turnaround. And just as we see in the book of Judges, as his people who turn away from him, turn back to him, God shows up and he turns it all around. But again, he uses God-fearing men and women to lead the nation back to righteousness. And church, that's us. That is us. I got to get moving here, man. I want to talk about one other area, one other example of passing the buck in our nation. It's called fatherlessness. Husbands and dads checking out and not leading their families. I looked up some statistics that relate to that. What are the results of fathers passing the buck in our nation? According to the 2017 U.S. Census Bureau, and it's only gotten worse, there are 19.7 million children, more than 1 in 4, that live without a father in the home. From the U.S. Department of Justice, children from fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides. 90% of homeless and runaway youths are kids without a dad. 71% of high school dropouts don't have a dad in their life. 70% of juveniles in state-run institutions, 75% of adolescents in drug rehab, and the teen pregnancy rate for those kids whose dads abandoned them and aren't there for them, 7 times. Not 7% more, 7 times. That's like 700% more. When dads abdicate their role, and just don't show up when they pass the buck. Passing the buck has serious consequences. So here's Deborah's response to Barak's request to hold his hand. Hold my hand, Deborah, I'll do it, hold my hand. And Deborah says, certainly I will go with you. But because of the course you are taking, in other words, because you're responding with fear and cowardice and asking me to hold your hand in battle, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak, held his hand all the way to Kadesh. I added the held his hand thing. This brings us to the final point. God still gets it done. God still gets it done. Even when we pass the buck, he still gets it done. We're going to finish by looking at how a woman became the hero. I'm going to have to paraphrase this because of time. And so essentially, Barak goes with the army, holding the hand of his leader, Deborah, and they take care of the entire army, of all Sisera's men. They defeat them, but they can't find the commander, Sisera. Well, Sisera went running, and he found himself at a tent, and he was met by a woman named Jael. Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg while Sisera was napping, and check out what she did. She took a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he was fast asleep. This is in the Bible, Judges 4, verse 21. I'm not making this up now. Judges 4, 20, I'm reading right here. She took a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he was lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she sang sweet lullabies to him. No. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. She took care of business. She did what Barak was supposed to do, and that was take care of Sisera. But because he wouldn't take it wrong, because he was passing the buck, because he didn't trust God and take that baton and run with it and do what he was called to do by the living God, a woman had to clean up after him and take care of business. And she did a pretty good job too, right? She did a very good job. I want to tell one more story before we close here. The story that I heard when I was going into the ministry, when I was being called to plant Evident Life Church. It goes like this. There was a pastor who was called to plant a church. He was already pastoring a small church in the state. I don't remember where it was. But the Lord had given him a dream, like in a vision in a dream. And that vision and in that dream was the Lord calling him to plant another church in another location in another state. The Lord got such vivid description for him, and it's such a vivid picture. He saw the land. He saw the building. He even saw the floor plan of the building and the effects of this wonderful ministry that the Lord was calling to him, for him to do. But because of fear, because of doubt, and because he was too comfortable where he was, he passed the buck. It's too risky. I'm just going to stay where I am. 10 years later, the story goes like this. 10 years later, the guy goes to a pastor's conference in that community where he was being called by God to plant a church a decade ago. On driving up to that campus of that church, he started to get a little nervous and shake, because he saw the land, the picture of the land the Lord had given him 10 years earlier came back. This is the land that the Lord had called me to plant a church on. As he drove up to the church and got close, he saw the exact church that the Lord gave him a picture to plant. As he walked into the lobby, the exact floor plan. And the ministry in that church was thriving. Thriving. That pastor wept virtually the entire conference, knowing that he abdicated his role, that he passed the buck, that he didn't take the baton, and all that he missed out on because of that. God still gets it done. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:19, for the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the earth. God is looking all over for people that he can use that are fully given to him. And when he finds those who are fully given to him, who will take the baton and run with it, he says he will show himself strong through them. And my prayer, and what I know is that we are those people for such a time as this. Church, we are those people. Let the Lord find us ready. Let him find us willing. It's time to lead. Pastor Tim.
Amen. It's a good word. Yeah, praise God. Come on. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, for your word, Lord. When God speaks correction to us, it's not because he wants to beat us up. It's because he so loves us. It says in Proverbs that discipline is actually a mark of sonship. It means we have a good father that loves us. Amen. So as we hear that word this morning, men, I want to speak to you and remind you of God's promise that we pray so often here. God says, if we humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, turn back to him, that he would hear from heaven and he would come and heal our land. Do we want to see God move in our land? Do we want to see him heal our land? Men, specifically men right now, I want to invite you to pray with me. Just, Father, forgive us where we have abdicated our authority as fathers, as husbands, as just men leading others in our life, God, whether because of fear or the wounds of our past. God, we come under your good fathership, your good daddy heart, and we say, God, lead us, and we will go. We turn to you, Lord, say, in your mercy and in your grace, guide us, and we will go. We will take our place. Men, if you agree, I want to hear you say amen in Jesus' name. Amen. And the women in the room, I want to speak to you. I'm not going to pray it. I'm just going to speak it because I was praying it earlier this week in the sanctuary. God was giving it to my heart. He told me he wants to raise up those of you women who are like Deborah, who see what God is doing, prophetesses, with the gift, women with the gift of prophecy to speak forth what God is doing, and those of you like Jael who will look and see what God is doing and seize it and take it and walk in that victory. So just right now, I just want to bless you. And men, I want to invite you to just bless the women in the room around you right now. Stretch your hand towards the women in your room, in the room here. And we thank God for you. We declare over you that you have a mighty calling in him. You are not second-rate, second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. You are mighty warriors. And God has anointed you. He has promised in these last days he would pour out his spirit and his sons and his daughters would prophesy. So we call out the spirit of prophecy right now in you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And we declare you will seize the victory that God has spoken. Step into your calling in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, bless you. It's so good to gather this morning. If you want prayer for anything, there's going to be a prayer team in the back here under the sign. Or if you're online and you want prayer for anything, you need God to move in your life, post it in the comments and we're going to join with you. And man, just have a blessed day. Amen. Amen.